People will pay to protect and repair that which is precious to them. We may be surprised to see the kinds of money others are willing to pay for items we think are not worthwhile, but some things are clearly and commonly precious to almost everyone. Take, for example, the human heart. For the average cost of a heart surgery called aortic valve replacement, a 2020 article stated that hospitals charge just about $135,000. When it comes to something as precious as the human heart, this is a price many are willing to pay. The Christian, however, possesses something that is more precious than anything we can buy with money. Psalm 19:10 says that God's word is more valuable than gold, even much fine gold, and that God's word is sweeter than honey. For the disciples of Jesus Christ, our treasure isn't something we can put a price tag on. God's word is so much more valuable than we realize. As Martin Luther said, "I am content with this gift of the Scriptures, which teaches and supplies all that is necessary, both for this life and that which is to come. Gold and silver may perish, but God's word will endure forever." Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches teaches from the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verses 7 to 14. He concludes a two-part message about David's expression of Scripture's attributes, his appreciation for it, and his application of it in his own life. His message is titled, "More Desirable Than Gold." We invite you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms as we together delight in the Word.
Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." There's fullness of joy in the words of God. Scripture brings joy to the heart. That is, Scripture has the ability to sanctify our affections. It has authority over our emotions. And the temptation when our circumstances go bad is to let our emotions control us. And the Word of God says, wait a second, I have authority over your emotions. You need to change the way that you think. And as your thinking falls more in line with the Lord, the joy is restored to the heart. Look at the second part of verse 8. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So Scripture enlightens the eyes of the heart. That's the fourth attribute of Scripture. It enlightens the eyes of the heart. See, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to open spiritually blinded eyes. Without being regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, all of us would remain darkened in our understanding. Ephesians 4 describes us that way. Before we came to Christ, our understanding was darkened. We were blind to spiritual truth. We could not comprehend what the Scriptures taught us until the Holy Spirit intervened and began to enlighten the eyes of our heart. The light of the gospel is the light of Christ, and it breaks into our darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says it this way: "For God, who said that let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's the gospel that breaks into our spiritual darkness. It is the light of Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that. The light of Christ had broken into his life. And he was gloriously saved by the gospel. He then dedicated his life to preaching the word of God. And he never lost sight of that imagery of the Holy Spirit being the one to turn the lights on in people's hearts. The end of the book of Acts, he tells us that as a missionary, his desire was to see that their eyes were opened so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. The Word of God is the light of God. And it breaks into our dark minds. Look at verse 9. Two more attributes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So Scripture endures forever. That's another attribute of Scripture. See, we live in a world where man's ideas come and go. The doctrines and the philosophies of our age, they go like the waves on Lake Erie. They just come and go and come and go. And yet there is a philosophy that never changes, and it is the Word of God. There is a doctrine that is sure, and it is Scripture. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Amen. Or Isaiah, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God," what? "Stands forever, endures forever." That's why Peter called the word the imperishable seed that causes us to be born again. It is the imperishable seed of the Word. Throughout the history of the world possessing the Bible, Satan has sought to destroy it, oppose it, undermine it, and whatever he does doesn't work. Because this book is alive. It is the living word of the living God. And man continues to make every attempt to destroy it, but they never will. See, there are two things in this world that last forever: the word of God and the souls of men. Those are the two things in our world today that will last forever. The word of God will forever stand, but the souls of men and women and boys and girls in this world will also live forever in one of two places: either with God in heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ, or with Satan in hell because of a rejection of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures endure forever, and they are pure. They are clean. Everything is right about them. And then another attribute, a sixth one, verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Scripture sanctifies our lives. Sanctifies our lives. God's word leads us toward a life of genuine faith and godliness as we grow in our submission to the good path that it lays out for us. Jesus told his disciples that they were already clean because of the word that he had spoken to him. And Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ, the head of the church, he continues to sanctify his church by the washing of the word. Jesus himself prayed, "Sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth." You and I will never be sanctified without the word of God. This local church will never be sanctified and be all that God wants it to be without the word of God. The word of God sanctifies our lives. Now, these are just some of the attributes of Scripture which testify of its sufficiency and the benefits that come to us as we study it. As we read it, we study it as individuals, we study it in small groups, we learn to apply it to our lives. These are the benefits that it brings to us. There's a second progression of thought, though, for David, and that's found in verses 10 and 11. Not only does he explain to us the attributes of God's word, but he also expresses his appreciation for God's word. He expresses his appreciation for God's word. Notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. See, he states the value of the word of God. It's more valuable than anything this world can offer. And in the heart of the person who has been converted by the word of God and is being transformed by the word of God, there is this desire for the word that is greater than the things of the world. It's also sweeter, he says. It's sweeter than any of the delicacies of this world. See, to the believer whose soul has been revived by the Holy Spirit, and whose life is being transformed progressively by the Spirit of God, by God's grace, the Scriptures become his or her prized possession. A treasure. And as such, it defines success. See, the world has so many definitions of success, right? Success is nice cars, big house, nice big fat IRA at the end of your life. All of these things, these are all measurements of success. That's what the world says. And yet Joshua 1:8 says that there is really only one measurement of success, and that is obedient faith. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success." That's God's definition of success. Obedient faith. You young people especially, as you have the whole world before you, and all the options and career choices and so many things to do with your time and your money. Know this, there is one road to success, and it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to follow his word, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to live for God. And in all that, God may choose to also give you an abundance of blessings that this world offers, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make that the measurement of your success. Better to live for God, sold out for Christ, and die penniless than to gather storehouses and barns full of things and miss out on that which really matters, which is loving Christ and living for him. So he says, the word of God is more to be desired than gold. It's sweeter than honey, drippings of the honeycomb. And it's also valuable, verse 11, he says he also appreciates the word because it warns him. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. See, Scripture is valuable to us because it alerts us to spiritual danger. It warns us of the consequences of sin and foolishness. It becomes for us somewhat of an alarm system. It's a faithful warning system. It alerts us to danger. And the more we understand the Word of God, the more we understand its built-in alarm system, the more we benefit from that. If you don't know the alarm system, it's not that much benefit. See, for example, we live in a house now that has an alarm system. It's the first time in our lives. And when we moved into the church house, we were told, here's the alarm system. Here's how it operates. Here's how to program it. And so we lived in there a good month, I think, before we thought, oh, it might be a good idea to start using this thing. And so Never knew what an alarm system was for, so other than to make noise and scare people away. So one night before bed, I said to Karen, "You think we should start using the alarm system?" "Yeah, we need to be." "Yeah, that's a good idea. We need to be protected by those who might break into our house." So before I went to bed, I set the alarm system. And then I walked through the living room to go upstairs to the bedroom, and the loudest noise I've ever heard began to just scream at us in every portion of the house. And I looked at Karen and I said, "I think I did something wrong. I'm wondering if we're not supposed to be in the house when it's on." And then I said to her, "That must be what those little things are in each room near the ceiling. I didn't know those were motion detectors. So now I know. And we don't use it. But I now know what an alarm system is for. And I also know that through that, the greatest threat in the home is me being inside of it, not anybody who's trying to break in. So if you know your alarm system, and you understand it, it really helps you. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You know, the scriptures warn us. By them is your servant warned. But not only warned, there is a promise of reward. Isn't that wonderful? The scriptures promise to reward us. God promises to reward us as we strive to adhere to the word and align our lives to its precepts. So that's why he appreciates the word. And then notice the third progression of thought here, verses 12, 13, and 14. Not only does he explain the attributes of the word, and not only does he express appreciation for the word, but he exemplifies the application of God's word. What David does for us in these three verses is he demonstrates how the word of God interacts with his heart. That's very significant. Okay? Bible study that remains on the level of the intellectual is not Bible study as God intended it. Okay, Bible study as God intended it is for life transformation. It is to deal with our hearts. And that's what David demonstrates here. And so he asks, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." You know, who can really know his heart is what he's saying, because he agrees with Jeremiah that the human heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? God is the only one who can really fully know our hearts. We don't even know our hearts. See, David longed for God to reveal to him the areas of his life that remained disobedient to his will, to open his eyes to his blind spots, and we all have them. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Oh, Lord, forgive me, acquit me, he's saying, of my hidden faults. It's a plea for forgiveness for things he doesn't even know of yet. And he pleads with God to keep him from temptation. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are sins that we boldly sin against the knowledge of God. We know already it's wrong, but we do it anyway. It's bold face kind of sin. It's sinning on purpose, knowing that God's going to forgive you anyway if you repent. Keep me from those things, David says. I don't want them to have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Isn't that the longing of our hearts? That we would be blameless? We long to be pure and undefiled. We long to be holy. We long to be like Christ. that comes through the application of the word. And then verse 14, I love the way this psalm ends. It ends with this simple prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David reveals his heart there in verse 14. He longs for his lips and his life to be consistent with the word of God. He longs for those things to be acceptable in God's sight, and he knows because of what he's just written, the only way to know that those things are acceptable to God is when they line up with the word. Do you want to know when your words are right? Do you want to know when your thoughts are right? Do you want to know when your life is right? When it aligns with the word. And then it's acceptable to God. And he rightly sees God as his rock and his redeemer. See, to live for God is the passion of David's life. Remember, that's why God chose him over Saul. God saw in David a man after his own heart. Was he a flawed man? Very flawed. But he was a man after the heart of God. He was a man who longed to have a heart that was acceptable in God's sight, to praise his rock and his redeemer. See, true heartfelt praise flows from a heart that is filled with the word of God. And David's longing here is that he not just know the word of God so that he can be a Bible scholar, but he longs to know the God of the word because he longs to worship God with his entire life. And so we don't study the Bible to get big heads. We study the Bible to know God. We want to know God's word because we want to know the God of the word. We want to walk in his ways, and we want to find joy and peace and fulfillment in him alone, and we want to receive strength from every trial, and we want to praise our Redeemer with everything that is in us. And this is what the Word of God does for us. And because it does this for us, we should ask the Lord to make his Word in our hearts to be more desirable than gold, than anything temporary in this world. And so, Father, that is our prayer. We pray that you would change our hearts. We all desperately need to be changed in very deep ways to become more and more like Christ. Perhaps some of us have been believers for a long time, and there's a sense in which our souls need to be revived again. Oh, we pray for this revival. We pray for a revival among us. Oh God, revive us, for judgment shall first come to the household of God. And so, Lord, revive our church, but Lord, let it begin with me. Revive our souls. Make us lovers of your word. Make us those who delight in your word and desire it more than anything this world can offer. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
When we consider God's design for discipleship in the local church, studying God's word is essential. Pastor Paul articulated it well when he said that we don't study the Bible to get big heads. We study the Bible to know God. Knowledge itself cannot save us. But if our hearts are impacted to trust Christ and know God, this is true discipleship. Our prayer is that this desire to know God through His Word would motivate you to take seriously your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you have not yet repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, we urge you to do that today. His sacrifice on the cross is the power to free you from your sins, and His Word can lead you to walk in newness of life. Next time on Delight in the Word, we'll continue our current series called God's Blueprint for the Church. In this series, we're taking a fresh look at the biblical convictions and commitments that come from Scripture concerning the church. God has given us the instructions, and we want to be sure we're building according to His plan. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.